Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 26 as we continue to finish up 26 and continue to systematically go through God's Word and pray that God will minister to you. That's my prayer. Every day I pray that the Word of God will minister to you as much as it ministers to me. I love studying the Word of God to share with you because really I'm learning myself. And I get so blessed, and hopefully I'll remember everything. It's funny because you can put a study together, and God can totally change it all around. He can add, and he takes away. It's like, okay, like school. You know, we go to school, you do a report, you give it to the teacher, and they say, okay, take this out, take this out, take this out. When they give it back to you, you gave them 20 pages, you have half a page. Anyways, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. Just how beautiful it is, Lord. How perfect your word is. I thank you that it is powerful and how it changed our life, Lord. No program has changed us. No one has changed us. The word of God, Jesus, you have changed us. And we know that God is real because of that changed life. People say, well, how do you know God's real? Because of my changed life. That's the best explanation that I can give someone is I'm not the same no more. I'm different. And I love you because Jesus loves you. Father God, we do pray that the word will go forth and you would minister to us this morning. And Lord, have your way. Like the song says, have your way. Whatever you want to do, Lord, whatever you want to accomplish in our life, we pray that you bring confirmation and that you would bring clarity through your word. Encourage us, Father God. Strengthen us. Even rebuke us if we need to be rebuked. But we want your Holy Spirit to just fill us, and not only fill us, but overflow. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Woo. I know what I'm getting like, excited because then my throat starts to choke up. We're looking at chapter 26 once again. Paul standing before Festus, the governor of Caesarea, and King Agrippa, and others who were bringing charges against him. And they were meeting for an attempt to find reason to build a case against Paul in order to send him to Caesar upon Paul's request to go. So at this point, again, Paul's allowed to speak. And we left off where Paul, he was actually sharing his faith, he was sharing his hope, he was sharing his testimony with everybody. And I want to kind of bring back from what we spoke about last week, because I think this is very important. Because Paul, he left off, he was sharing his purpose of being in the ministry, his purpose of being called by the Lord and his relationship. He was sharing the reason why he was knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus. Remember that? He was riding to Damascus to go after the believers and bring them into prison and interrogate them. And he was knocked off his horse. And so I think it's very important that just let's look at verse 17, because this is our calling as well. He says in verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. Jesus was telling Paul this when he was Saul. And he says, as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And your purpose is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith to me. So here, Paul's purpose was found here in 17, right there in the middle half. It says to turn them from darkness to light. In other words, Paul, you're going to help them from falling, from stumbling around. You're going to tell them that they can be set free from the power of sin to power over sin. Now, I know every one of us, we have a certain act or sin in our life that we struggle with, something that's always creeping up, something that's always there, maybe every day. You know, I found out that Satan is only going to tempt you with the things that he knows that you're capable of doing. That's what he's going to tempt you with. He ain't going to tempt you with something that he knows that you can't accomplish or you're not going to go after. He's going to go after those things that you struggle with. And Paul was telling him, hey, you can be set free from the power of that to power over it. And where he was called to help them in the dark times of their lives and to help lead them into the light of holiness, which was found through Jesus Christ, which he found. And so Paul's purpose was to help them to turn from the power of Satan to God. And then in verse 18, look at verse 18, the middle half there again. He says that he's there for the turn them from the power of Satan to God. Let them know that they can be set free from the bondage and the control over Satan. Because at one time, he had control over us. And you know, the thing about it is, you didn't even know it. When Satan had control over me, I didn't even know it because I didn't really believe in him like a person. Or I thought he was a joke. I mean, how many of you walked around and said, Satan made me, the devil made me do it? It was a joke, right? It was on TV. I used to watch it on TV. The devil made me do it. And I used to say it, but it was a joke. I didn't see the reality of that until I got saved. And I realized that, wow, he is real. But before I was saved, he had this power over me. And he had control over me. And he used to put things in front of me. And I used to enjoy them. And I woke up every day to do them. I remember getting out of school. Couldn't wait till the bell rang, 3 o'clock, 3:30. When that bell rings, can't wait to go out and do mischief. Because why? Satan had his power over me, but I didn't know. And Paul was there for the purpose to say, hey, you can be set free from the bondage and from the control of Satan. And that they can be set free by what? By the spiritual liberty and the power of salvation in that life through Christ himself. The minute I accepted Jesus, that bondage was broken. That control was gone. And so Paul, again, was there to let them know that they can be forgiven of their sin. Look at the bottom of verse 18. He says, and also that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That they have redemption through who? Through Christ. Through what? His blood. And they can have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And all they had to do was confess their sin, because Jesus is faithful and just to forgive them of their sin. Just like he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And not only does he forgive us of our sins, but he cleanses them and us from all unrighteousness. And then last, Paul was called to help others to a spiritual inheritance. Look at the bottom of verse 18. He says, and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. So this is what his purpose. He was called to what? To share and give others the opportunity to be part of the inheritance, which is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. An opportunity to receive salvation and go to heaven. That's what he was called to do. Go out and hey, do you want to accept Christ? Do you want to know Jesus Christ? You want to go to heaven? I love to tell people, and I always say this, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And you always get, I think so. I hope so. Yes, I am. No. And the ones that say, yes, I am, I say, well, how do you know? They don't give me the biblical answer. And I have to share that with them, but I always share that. So this is an easy way to lead someone to the Lord. You just go and say, hey, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Because a lot of times I think, okay, this guy's going to kill me or something, you know? When I think about the crazy things that we used to do in life, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am and that I'm here today, because I should have been dead a long time ago. A lot of you should have been dead a long time ago, but for such a time like this, God spared us because he loved us. He was long-suffering, patient. At least any one of you would perish, but that you would come to eternal life. And you heard that calling, and you accepted his plan, his gift about salvation. Why? Because someone loved God and loved you and came to you and gave you, did the same thing that Paul's doing. came and gave you an opportunity to come into the inheritance of eternal life. So it's and when I think of Paul doing this, this is the same purpose that we've been knocked off our horse in life and that we are called to do. We're called to open their eyes, to bring an awareness of the light of Christ in this world of darkness, right? To share about the power of God, which is more powerful than the power of Satan, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And to share about the forgiveness of sin and the way to heaven. Because a lot of people say that all roads lead to heaven. And I always say, you're right, they do. But only one road leads to eternal life. I mean, not to heaven, but all roads lead to God. But that's true. All roads do lead to God. But only one road leads to heaven, eternal life. And that's through Jesus Christ. Because no one can come unto the Father but through Christ, right? And so we are called to do that. So now we pick up in verse 19. So look at verse 19. So after Paul shares his purpose, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And what is the heavenly vision he's talking about? He's talking about the vision that the Lord gave him in verse 18. He says, Paul says, hey, I was obedient to this calling and to this vision that came from the Lord himself, because it came from the Lord himself. He spoke it to him. It came from Jesus. And so when this happened on the road to Damascus, when Paul was knocked off his horse and the Lord spoke to him and told him exactly what he was going to do in life, his purpose, his mission, you know, Paul didn't need to discuss it with any others. He didn't need to question it. He didn't need to seek out any counsel or opinions from others, because the Lord spoke to him and the Lord expected Paul to be obedient and to fulfill his calling, just like us. The Lord spoke to us. And see, when the Lord speaks to you, he expects you to be obedient to what he's telling you. And so that's why Paul was able to confess here in verse 19 to King Agrippa that he didn't disobey the heavenly vision. He didn't disobey the calling in his life. He knew where he stood with the Lord. And I think that's a good question maybe we should all ask ourselves. Do you know where you stand with the Lord this morning? Do you know where you're supposed to be with the Lord? What your calling is with the Lord? Paul knew it. In fact, he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Paul knew that when he was in his mother's womb, that God had separated him unto himself. I know it now. I didn't know it then, but I know it now. That all those times that I was out there causing havoc and the times that I could have been killed, God was calling me. He was calling me and he was calling Carmen. He was calling us at the same time because we pretty much grew up together. We both were evangelized at the same time. Somebody came and shared with us in Mission Valley at the same time. We both accepted the Lord at the same time. And now for such a time as this. So God spoke to him, and Paul knew it. He knew it from his mother's womb that he was called by the grace of God. And when I think about Paul, even though he was being unjustly accused here in these few chapters, Paul had been faithful to the Lord by doing exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. And that was what? To open men's eyes from darkness to light, to turn men's lives from Satan to God in order that they may receive forgiveness of sin and come into the inheritance of faith. Now, that was the vision that the Lord gave him when he was knocked off his horse there and he shares this heavenly vision. And when I think about the verse that the Lord put in my heart, when I think about the process that I went through to get this new vision that the Lord has given to me and how it was just pressed in my heart and it was so heavy, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what are you telling me here? And so I brought it to the pastors and the elders. I brought it before the board of directors. I brought it to the leadership here at Horizon North Park. And this verse the Lord gave me was in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, verse 20. Just listen to this. It says that when the high priest rose up and all those who are with him, which is of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. And he laid their hands on the apostles. They laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. Well, these are the verses the Lord pressed in my heart for this vision that God has given me here at North Park Christian Fellowship. When I think about how the Lord took these verses and he brought others to help take the words here in Acts 5, verse 20, where he says, go, stand, and speak, and how they came together and they pulled it out of me and they helped develop our vision, which is what? Tell, teach, and train. Very simple. Tell others about Christ. Teach others about Christ. Train others for Christ and train them to bear fruit in Christ. And when I think about how long it took to come up with this vision here and all that I went through, you know, I just wish Jesus would have just knocked me out of my truck like he knocked Paul off the horse. I would have just been in my truck and fell out, you know. And if he would have spoke to me like he did Paul, man, that would have been great. I wouldn't have to question it. I wouldn't have to ask for opinion. I wouldn't have to travail over it. And when I think of all the times it was changed and everything was added, you know, it would have been much easier. But like Paul, guys, I pray every day that the body of Christ here at Horizon North Park and other bodies of Christ would be able to be like Paul, be able to say like Paul in verse 19, say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's what I want. I want to be obedient to what God's calling me to do. Because that's what the Lord requires from us, right? He requires obedience. In fact, he tells us in 1 Samuel that your obedience to the Lord is more important to him than how you serve him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when he told King Saul to go out and destroy the Amalekites, kill them all, men, women, children, kill the beasts, don't let no one live. And Saul wasn't obedient to the Lord. And so in 1 Samuel 15, let me read it to you. He says to Samuel said, has the Lord as great delights in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and the heat than the fat of the ram. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Isn't that scary? That when I rebel, it's like the sin of witchcraft. When I'm rebelling against God and I know it, I'm committing witchcraft. He says that, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God requires obedience. He requires obedience to your calling in him. Whatever he called you to do, he requires obedience. He requires obedience in your relationship with him. He wants you to read every day. He wants you to speak Christianese. That's what he wants. He wants you to speak it. He wants you to live it. He wants you to sleep it and dream it. I love because the word of God to us, guys, is like what air is to breathing. This is what it is. It's our life. This is what we know. In fact, Jesus said, let's do John chapter 4, 14, verse 15. And then I'm going to read John 15, 14. So first I'm going to read John 14, 15. And Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in John 15, 14, it's just the opposite. Jesus said, you are my friends. If what? If you do whatever I command you to do. Isn't that neat? First 14, 15, and then 15, 14. Jesus pretty much is saying, be obedient. Be obedient to your calling and your relationship with the Lord. Paul was obedient to his heavenly vision here. And the vision is the reason why we exist as a church. It's our purpose here at North Park Christian Fellowship. It's our mission here at Horizon. It's our life here on earth. And that is to what? Teach, train, and tell people. And we're going to accomplish this. Look at verse 18, just like Paul is. It's because we're going to help people open their eyes. We're going to bring this awareness of the light of Christ in this world of darkness, and we're going to share about the power of God, how it's more powerful than Satan, and we're going to share about how they can have the forgiveness of sins through Christ and that they can go to heaven. That's our purpose. We're not called just to come here and sit and do nothing. We're not called just to have a relationship with the Lord just on Sundays and that's it. We're called to get out of these four walls. And to get out there with the people and to love them and to show them, hey, there's hope. There's hope. People need hope. And the reason why people commit suicide because they have no more hope. We got to give them hope, and that hope is in Christ. That's our mission here at Horizon North Park. So Paul, think about Paul. Look at verse 19. He goes on and says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those who were in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So I love verse 20 here. Paul, he witnessed everywhere he went. I want to be like Paul. He witnessed everywhere he went. In fact, as soon as he got saved, he started witnessing to all men everywhere. And he tells us in verse 20 that he first started at Damascus because, remember, that's where he had his experience and his conversion with Christ there in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. That's where he was knocked off his horse. And immediately after that, when Ananias came and said, hey, the Lord has called me to give you your sight, he started witnessing. So it first started at Damascus. And then from there, it started, and he went to Jerusalem. And that's the place where he was educated in the scriptures. And that's the place where they knew him well as a Pharisee. And again, that's in Acts chapter 9. And then from there, he went throughout all Judea. He witnessed in cities, towns, and villages to everyone who came in front of him, to everyone who was around him. And then from Judea, he went to the Gentiles. Those are the ones that the Jews didn't want nothing to do with. The ones that the Jews hated, that they felt that the Gentiles were, the purpose of the Gentiles is so that they can keep the fires of hell burning. He went to the Gentiles. And even though they didn't accept the Gentiles, those are the ones that God loved just as much as he did the Jews. And thank the Lord that, right? Thank God he loved us. So Paul preached. And in verse 20, what did he preach? Look at verse 20 at the bottom. That they should repent, turn to God, and do the works befitting repentance. You know the word repentance here in verse 20 in the Bible? It means to change one's mind. Change your mind. The moment that you repent, the work of regeneration begins in your life. That means that your heart is a changing of your heart. The moment you repent, your heart starts to change. And the moment that regeneration begins, then follows after that is the work of redemption. And that's when you change your state or your life. So you repent, you become regenerated, and then the work of redemption starts. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said this, listen. He says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, he said that you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men, brethren, but let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So, again, Paul's message here in verse 20 is a message of repentance, of regeneration, and redemption. And then he goes on, he says in verse 20, look at the bottom, he says, first you repent, And then second, you got to turn to God. Turn to God. You know what that takes? You know what it takes to turn to God? Who knows what it takes? What does it take? I normally don't ask you guys during service, but it takes faith. It takes faith to turn to God, because no one is going to turn to God if they don't believe in God. I didn't. I didn't believe in God, so I didn't accept him. But when somebody told me, hey, what do you got to lose? If God is real, your life will never be the same. But if God isn't real, you're going to be the same old little troublemaker that you are. That's what they told me. It takes faith to believe. So if it takes faith, that means that when, because we believe in God, we are actually proclaiming our faith in God. And that we're going to, it's going to bring about this repentance in our lives. And that's what we're called to do as believers. We're called to repent. Turn from our sin. Turn from our shortcomings. And don't go back. And then after we repent, look at verse 20 at the bottom. He says, first you repent, then you turn to God. And then after that, you do works befitting repentance. Look what he says at the bottom of verse 20. That word befitting, it means in the Greek, it means deserving. Do works deserving of repentance. It means it's comparable or suitable, as if drawing praise or due reward. In other words, a person who has truly repented is living a life of repentance. If you truly repented, it's showing. You're living a life of repentance. It doesn't matter what you say as a Christian, guys, because you can proclaim yourself as a Christian and you can still be living a sinful lifestyle. Many people do. You can be practicing sin in your life. And if you are, then you are a sinful person. You're not a repentive person that Paul's talking about. Because you know why? I want you to write this down. Repentance proclaims this. Write it down. How we live our lives, what we do in our lives, where we go in life, and what we proclaim in our lives. In other words, what we speak. That's what repentance proclaims. If you're repenting, then that's what you're proclaiming. How you live your life, what you do in your life, where you're going in life, and what you proclaim in your life. So I'm talking about your works. I'm talking about how you talk, how you speak. I'm talking about your behavior, how you act, how you conduct yourself as a believer. It's your lifestyle. It's repentance is something that will always be part of our life, because repentance brings forth regeneration, and then it brings forth that redemption that we have in Christ. And I think that's why Paul's telling us, repent, turn to God, and do works that are showing repentance. Don't just go around and say you're sorry to the Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Because if you're saying you're sorry, then what you're really saying is, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again. That's the way I look at it. When people say, I'm sorry, Lord, they're just saying, I'm sorry because I got caught. I'm sorry because I was busted. Because if I didn't get caught, I'd still be doing it. But God wants us to repent. He wants to have us to have a change in mind. Matthew chapter 3. In fact, John, his preaching was one of repentance. In chapter 3, he says that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I tell you, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. We have the kingdom of heaven within us, and so we can enjoy heaven now on earth. Right now, in my relationship with Christ, I can enjoy my relationship with the Lord. And because one day I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to really enjoy heaven. I'm going to really enjoy the kingdom of heaven. And that's why I think the scripture tells us that if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be happy that you're saved. Enjoy your salvation with the Lord. Enjoy your relationship with God. Be creative with that. Get excited with the fact that you're saved. And so people will see that and they're going to say, hey, what you have, I want. And then you give them Christ. in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of the early church, the start of it, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise to you, it is to you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Even Peter, the beginning of the early church, he says, repent. Let every one of you be baptized and turn around, have a different way of thinking. And I love 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I know you guys know this one because we quote this one a lot and people share it. And where the Lord said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Isn't that what we need here in the U.S.? We need to repent, and we need to seek the Lord and pray, and that our land may be healed. And so then Paul goes on and says, look at verse 21. He says, for these reasons, the Jews, they seized me in the temple, and they tried to kill me. You know, Paul, he was being persecuted and falsely charged because why? He was obedient to the Lord. He was obedient to his vision, to his calling in the Lord. And also because he was proclaiming that men should repent, that men should turn to God and do good works. Now, I kind of don't understand. What did he say that was so bad? You know, that they wanted to kill him? What do you say? I mean, what was harmful with the message that he was giving to the Jews? Why was it so bad? Everything that he was proclaiming was good. It was the gospel message. And yet they wanted him dead for it. Sometimes I don't understand that. In my early years as a Christian, when I first got saved, like Paul, when I got knocked off my horse, I wanted to save the world. How many of you were like that? You had something, and you wanted to give it to everybody. And I used to go around and say, hey, you know Jesus? You want Jesus? And when people said no, I couldn't understand that, and I was offended by that, and I used to call them names. Because I used to say, I have the words of eternal life, and you're rejecting it? Wow. I couldn't understand that. And finally, I realized I was taking it personally, like they were rejecting me. So the brothers had to say, hey, come on, we need to talk. They're not Jesus. They showed me they showed me the word of God. It says they're going to reject. They don't reject you. They're rejecting you because they rejected me first. And I realized that they're rejecting Christ. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting what I had to say, just like Paul. You know, they were rejecting him. They wanted to kill him because what he was saying. And because those who didn't want to hear the truth, they knew that if they heard it, and this is the reason why I think people reject the gospel. I think this is why people reject salvation. It's because they know that if they hear it, guess what? They have to change. They have to change. They have to change from doing evil to doing good, from living a life of immorality to living godly morals. Change from the fun and the pleasure of satisfying the flesh to spiritual liberty in Christ. That's what it is. They don't want to change their practice of sin, doing what's right in the eyes of God and living and pursuing holiness. I don't want to change. I mean, I found that out I shared it many times. You can put it down, okay, 567 times you shared this. I have a sister in the Lord who says, okay, I marked it down. Okay, you shared this, bum, 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 bum. Because it's powerful. The reason why people don't want to change, they don't want to accept, is because they know what they're doing is wrong. And if they accept it, then they have to change. Remember the story of the prostitute that went over and I started witnessing to her and she was like, hey, baby, what's going on? I said, hey, how's it going? You know, got her like kind of was reeling her in, hooking her in. And wow, how you doing? Good, good. I have something for you. Because, oh, really? Well, give it to me. Here it is. Gave her a track. Oh, no, I can't have this right now. I can't have this right now. She put it on the ledge of the building. No, I can't have that right now. And she walked off. She said, I can't have this right now. Why? Because she knew what she was doing was wrong. And she knew that if she reads that, she knows that she has to change from that lifestyle. She has to repent. She has to seek and pursue holiness. And so the message of Paul, it was only a message that was going to change people's lives for the better. Because that's what the gospel does, right? Well, that was one of my biggest fears was, if I accept Jesus Christ and I have to cut my hair, I have to wear a suit. Remember, because I came out of the hood there, you know, down in Golden Hills, South Park. And the reason why I didn't want to receive Christ is because I love the way I dress and I didn't want to change. And then I realized the only thing that the Lord took from me was the bad stuff. The good stuff, he made it better. That's what the gospel does. The gospel takes the good in you and it perfects it. It makes it better, and he takes your life and he uses it for the furtherance of the gospel. And when I realized that, I took the challenge and my life was not the same anymore. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 through 18, you guys know this very well. The Lord said this, come out from among them and be separated, saith the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isn't it great to know that you're his son and you're his daughter? That's why he says, you know what? You can call him Abba Father. That means daddy. You can call God daddy. Can you imagine if Paul called God the Father daddy in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Oh man, they probably wouldn't have waited. They probably would have stoned him right there. That's the type of relationship that we have. Why? Because we are his sons and we're his daughters. And then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, Jesus said there's only, in the word, there's only two types of children. Those of God and those of Satan. Those two types of children in the world. He really narrows it down. He said this, and he answered, he said unto them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So what does the gospel, what does it do? It separates the children of God from the children of Satan. And every time somebody gets saved, what is it? What does the word tell us what's going on in heaven? What is it? The angels are, the multitudes of angels are rejoicing in heaven. Every time a sinner repents, the multitudes of angels are rejoicing. Because why? Satan lost another one. And you know what? You guys are a threat. So you know what? When you think about it, when you are going through some heaviness and things are chaotic, and you think that, hey, the devil's messing with me, Satan's messing with me, rejoice, because you are a threat to him. He doesn't mess with those who are not a threat. Those who are out there doing his will, he's not going to mess with them. He's messing with you because he knows that you can go out there and he can lose another trophy for the Lord. I don't go around saying, I wonder what Satan's going to do today. You know what he does? He gets together and says, man, what is Pastor Steve going to do today? Because I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be about my Father's business. Listen to what John Corson said. I love what John Corson said. He said this about the gospel message. He said, why did the Jews want to kill Paul? Because he preached repentance. He said, Noah didn't stand at the steps of the ark and say, something good is about to happen to you guys. Amos was not confronted by the priest who threatened to kill him because he was preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Jeremiah was not cast into the dungeons because he talked about the power of possibility thinking. Daniel wasn't thrown into the lions for saying, smile, God loves you. And John the Baptist wasn't beheaded for having a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker. The message of Noah and Daniel and Amos and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Jesus Christ was singular. It was the message of repent. The message of repentance is not a popular message because it says people who think they got it together don't. People who think they're okay aren't. And people who think they might make it to heaven on their own won't. Isn't that heavy? Look at verse 22. Paul goes on and says, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, and that is that Christ would suffer, and he would be the first to rise from the dead, and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, I love Paul here because Paul says that he's going to continue to bear witness both to the small, to the great. Even though he was up against opposition, he was up against discouragement sometimes, he was feeling defeated sometimes, it wasn't even an option for him because, you want to know why? You want to know why? Because God had always been there to help him. That's why. God was there to encourage him. God was there to strengthen him for the purpose of him to continue with that calling that he was called to do. That's why he was able to do it. I think that's encouraging to know that God is with me. He's going to be with me. Every time I need help, God will be there to encourage me. Listen to this testimony. There's a story about a preacher named Frederick Nolan. It tells us that 50 men were chasing him throughout a hill area of North Africa. And he was trapped in a canyon. And he saw this mouth of a cave. And so he decided to scoot into that cave. And he was lying on the back of the shallow cave. He was exhausted. And he knew within 10 minutes he would be discovered and he would be killed. But as he laid there, a spider appeared and began to quickly weave a web over the cave's mouth. And 21 minutes later, when Nolan's persecutors arrived, four or five guys stopped at the opening of the cave, saw the web that the spider did, and they said, he's not in there. And Frederick Nolan went on to record something in his journal that was very wonderful. He said this, where God is, a spider web becomes a wall. But where God isn't, a wall is like a spider web. Isn't that amazing? That's an act of God. God did that. It's a true story. Be encouraged. As a true believer, you can always depend upon God to help you when you need help. But again, don't forget, guys, because even though Paul was helped, he still had to go through it. God allows us to suffer. He allows us to go through what we go through in order for what? For us to testify of him. It also, trials, I found that trials and persecution and what I go through, it makes me stronger and it makes me a tougher believer. Suffering and trials, what do? They equip us for the work of the Lord and what he wants to through us. And you guys heard that saying? The greater the trial, the greater the work we will do. Think about it. Be encouraged that Romans 8, chapter 18, for I, considering that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison what I suffer, what I go through, the hardship, the trials, the persecution, whatever I'm going through. It can't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in me and through me, that God's going to get the glory. First Peter. Peter says in chapter 1, rejoice for a little while if need be. You are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perish. Though it's tested by fire, it may be found to praises and honor and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Rejoice when you're going through trials. I know that's hard to do, right? Wow, you know, you're going through trial. I'm happy. I'm going through a trial. How you doing, Pastor? Oh, I'm just great. I'm losing all my hair and teeth. You know? Rejoice. James chapter 1 said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And patience is going to produce that perfect work that God wants to do through you. And also, I love the fact that, and I think you guys need to, it's important to consider this. And that is, Paul did not pick and choose who he wanted to talk to. He says, you know, I'll talk to that person, but I'm not talking to that person. He went after everyone, and he witnessed to everyone. He witnessed to the small, to the great, to the poor, to the rich, to those who were known, to those who were unknown, to the simple-minded, and to those who were intellectually minded. He witnessed to common people, to rulers, to kings, to men, to women, to children. Paul didn't leave anybody out from hearing the gospel message. He gave everyone a chance to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I think that's important as a Christian. Don't pick and choose. Don't be a picker and a chooser. In fact, don't take the word of God and pick and choose only the verses that you want in your life. You got to take the whole counsel of God. You got to read it all. You got to read it in context. You got to read it the whole. Don't go around and say, well, I like verse 2, but I don't like the rest of the 56 verses. So I'm just going to go with verse 2 because, you know, that's how cults start. They take a portion like this and they build a whole doctrine, and now you got a cult. Paul testified three important facts. And write them down. They're found in verse 22. Look what it says. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophet and Moses said would come, and that Christ would suffer, and that he would be raised from the dead, and he will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So the first important fact is what Paul shared. He shared his testimony, but he testified of the scriptures and nothing else. Look what he says in verse 22. He says that he witnessed, and he didn't say nothing other than the things which the prophets and the Moses said would come. He shared the gospel. He shared the things that concern the prophecy of the scriptures. He shared Christ in the scriptures. He did share his testimony, but he shared the word of God. And I think that's why it's important to know the word of God. Because when you share the word of God with others, if you give them the word, they can't stop it. The word, it speaks for itself, right? It's like saying, that saying that goes around, you know, they can stop you from telling them about Jesus, but they can't stop you from telling Jesus about them. You hear it? They might stop me from, hey, Jesus, Jesus, you know, stop. But they can't, hey, Jesus, Jesus, you know. I love Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 11. You can read it yourself, where it talks about the word of God. It talks about how the Lord, the word converts the soul. The word makes wise the simple. The word brings rejoicing of heart. The word of God enlightens our eyes. It endures forever. It's righteous altogether. And there's great reward in it. Or how about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says the word of God is living and powerful? You can't go wrong when you share the word of God. Because why? There is no contradictions in it. It's perfect. But how many of you came across somebody and said, nah, it's full of contradictions? Every time I get that, I say, here you go. Here's the Bible. Show me one. Oh, I don't know where it's at, but it's in there. No. Let's see this fact about the Bible. The Bible is the only book that is bound in one cover. It contains 66 books. It takes a period over 1,600 years, written by different times by more than 40 men. Its writers were men of different ranks: lawgivers, kings, princes, physicians, peasants, and fishermen. It's read in every pulpit in the land. It finds a place in the palaces of the president and to a cottage of a peasant. It has a message for everyone: the aged man, the little child, the weary, the glad, and the sad. And the New Testament tells us Christ did come as the Old Testament said he would come. Isn't that awesome? That's the word of God. The second fact that Paul witnessed was that he bore witness of Jesus' death. Look at verse 23. He said that Christ would suffer. The word there, that Christ would suffer, it's declaring that Christ, the Messiah, must suffer. He was destined to suffer. Christ, that word Christ means Messiah. Well, he was the only man who was able to suffer and go through what he went through. I don't think there's anybody else in the world that can go through what he went through. I'll tell you what, if they were ready to whip me when he got whipped, if I was right there and the minute I saw that guy coming, I would have confessed it already. I wouldn't want to get whipped. Oh, wait, okay, I did it. Don't whip me. I did it. He's the only one that was able to suffer the way he did. He had to suffer. His death was ordained by God. And it was written in prophecy, and it was written in the Word of God, because there was no other way for us to be saved by God. It had to be through the death of His Son, through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. He had to die. And this was what Paul was preaching. And then the third fact, he says in verse 23 that he bore witness to Christ's resurrection. Look what it says in 23. It says that Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. So, again, this statement that Paul proclaims here in 23 is that Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, and that he, most importantly, that he didn't die anymore. Jesus was the first to rise, but he never died again. That's the difference, because people say, well, wait a minute, this person died, and he rose from the dead. Yes, but he had to die again. Everybody who rose from the dead in the Bible had to die again. Jesus is the only one that died, rose, but never died again. That's how powerful he is. There is no other one that. So those are the three important facts that when you share the gospel with others, share the truth of God's word. Share God's word. Share that Jesus suffered for them and that he rose from the dead for them. And because he rose, they too can rise. Look at verse 24, we'll get done here. He says, now, as this made his defense, as he made his defense, Paul did, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. I love this, because Festus, you're crazy, Paul. The fact that you saw this great light and it changed your heart, and that God can open man's eyes and change a man's life, and you are in the books too much, and you study too much, and because you study too much, it's just made you mad. You know, I don't know about you, but I had some people say that I'm crazy too. I get it a lot, because they say, why do you spend so much time at the church? Why do you spend so much time reading the Bible? You give too much money to the church. You shouldn't be giving that to the church. When I quit my job at General Dynamics, my family thought I was crazy. How are you going to live? How are you going to support the family? And you know, there's always going to be those who say, you know what, I can't change. Jesus can't help me. I've been there. I've done that. Coulda, woulda, shoulda, whatever. They'll say this. But you know what? I can say it because I know, because my life is not the same anymore. I know that Jesus can. I know that Jesus is more than enough. I know that Jesus is capable of enough. And I know that he's all-powerful enough. Because why? We're here today. Of all the places we could be, we're here. You could be somewhere else. You can be sleeping in your bed, which I'm sure there's many of them that are sleeping in their bed. But we're here. Why? Because we change. Look at verse 25. And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason, for the king before whom I also speak freely, he knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since these things were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. So, you know, Paul, he realized that Festus was not going to accept what he was saying. So what does he do? He turns and he puts the ball in King Agrippa's court there. And Paul knew that he had knowledge of the scripture. He knew that he was knowledgeable of Jewish customs. He knew that he knew Jewish history. So again, Paul saw the opportunity to try to convert Agrippa. Have you ever felt close that you were leading someone to the Lord and it didn't happen for some reason or another? But it's so close, so close. I was witnessing to a man at the bus stop. We were ready to pray for him to accept the Lord. We were getting ready to pray, and all of a sudden, the bus pulled up. I got to go. Wait a minute, let's pray. No, I got to go. The bus ain't going to wait. So I just kind of walked. Okay, this is how you do it. He got on the bus, and this is how you do it. You just pray. That's Jesus into your heart. Ask him into your heart. I was going to run to the next bus stop, but I know I wouldn't have caught him. I actually done that. The Lord gave me this vision. I was praying, okay, Lord, I'm going to go witness here. And I had this vision of a fire truck. And the fire, it was so clear in this. The fire truck was driving by. And then when I opened my eyes and I walked to the curb, guess what? Drove by. It was a fire truck. I got so excited. This was at Balboa Park. I started chasing the fire truck. And you know that long, the bridge? The fire truck is going on the bridge, and I'm running real fast, and I just left the guy I was with behind, and I'm running, and I'm thinking, why ain't I catching up? I'm not catching up with this. And all of a sudden, I had to stop, and the truck left. You know, so close. Look at verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Almost, Paul. You almost got me. Because of all this head knowledge that he had, Paul knew that he was familiar with the scriptures. And he knew that he was touched. Obviously, he was touched by Paul's message. But the fact is that even though he had this head knowledge, he didn't have a heart knowledge. It wasn't enough for him to get saved. But be encouraged that when you share the word of God, God's word doesn't go void. You're planting a seed. And somebody else is going to water, and somebody else is going to plant, but it's God who will raise them up. Don't be discouraged because you haven't led somebody to the Lord. You get out there and you share the gospel. And then verse 29, he goes on, he says, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, Agrippa, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. So not only you, but I wish everybody who's listening would be saved. And then verse 30, and when he had said these things, the king stood up, and as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death and chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So obviously Agrippa was impacted by what Paul said, but he allowed others in his position to cover up what he had. He said, "Hey, you know what? You almost had me saved." In verse 32, he said that this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So pretty much Agrippa told Festus, "Sorry, buddy, but this guy hasn't done anything wrong. And if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he would have been set free." So maybe he said to Festus, "Yeah, you're on your own. You're going to have to deal with Caesar now," because Agrippa saw Paul's trial as a mistake on Festus' part, but Paul, he saw it as an opportunity to share the gospel. So what may we learn by this? What are we going to learn from Paul in this chapter? Well, whatever you are going through, whether it's persecution, whether it's a great trial, remember God can give you the strength. He can give you the grace. He can give you the peace so that you can say like Paul in verse 2, when Paul said to Agrippa, he says, "Because today I shall answer for myself concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews," he says, "I think myself happy." I think it's a blessing that I get to share the gospel with you, King Agrippa, and with everybody here. So be happy. Be happy because you've been given an opportunity to share something about God. And you can serve the Lord and share about your faith in the Lord and how the Lord in Christ loves that individual that you're sharing. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. And Lord, I want to personally thank you for the opportunity and how you entrusted us with your word. And Father, the whole purpose of the word is not for us to hoard it. It's for us to share it with others. May we be happy, Lord, when we fall into trials or persecution or whatever we are struggles, whatever we are going through. May we be like Paul and see it as an opportunity to lead someone to you, to plant a seed, maybe to water a seed. But you will bring the increase. And we pray, Father God, that you will bless us, bless our going. You blessed our coming in, bless our going out. And we do give you glory and honor, and give us opportunities to share the gospel and to share our faith, just like Paul. Share about Jesus. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.